Do you wish that you felt more joy in your Christian experience? When I was younger, I sometimes would get jealous of my non-Christian friends and what they were doing. Even though I believed that following Christ was the right thing to do, it often seemed in my teenage years that I was living a boring life, while my non-Christian friends had all the fun. I know, of course, now that that is wrong, and they weren't having all the fun, no matter what sometimes they used to tell me. But that attitude is an easy trap to fall into, and it's the very opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Christianity is not simply about putting up with a boring life now in order to get a heavenly reward. The Bible teaches us that Christianity is about living the most fulfilling life possible, whilst also having a confident hope in a better life to come. And in the verses that we read earlier from Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives us the sense of the life of joy that is available for the Christian. He admits that the Christian life is very different to the non-Christian life. But he does not accept that Christianity is any less joyful or any less fulfilling than life without Christ. In fact, the whole New Testament teaches that the opposite is true. As Jesus himself says, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Now, when I began preparing this sermon, I intended to preach from verse 18 right the way down to verse 21, but I've discovered that verse 18 on its own is an incredibly rich verse. In fact, when Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching through Ephesians, he spent three sermons just on verse 18. Well, I'm not going to go quite that far, but I am just going to concentrate on that one verse this morning. And then in a couple of weeks' time, we'll look at the other verses 19 through 21. But today, we're just looking at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, Paul is obviously reminding us that although many seek to fill their bodies in order to know pleasure, true pleasure is only found when we feed our souls. Now, like so many vices, drunkenness is not a 21st century invention. Sometimes we think it is. But these vices have been a problem throughout human history. Paul's warning about drunkenness is that it leads to debauchery. I had to look that up in a dictionary to make sure I got it right. Debauchery is not a word we use often nowadays. And sometimes when it is used, it's used almost as a boast. But it's a word that means senseless and reckless. And of course, that's exactly what an excess of alcohol does. It removes our inhibitions. It removes our ability to make right judgments. And it's precisely that reason that the Bible as a whole condemns drunkenness. But the most interesting thing about this verse, I think, is that Paul mentions drunkenness at all. Why link drunkenness to being filled with the Holy Spirit? You'd think that those two things were so different from one another, not even worth mentioning in the same sentence. But Paul does mention them in the same sentence. He contrasts them, but by contrasting them, he's also, I think, comparing them. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to ask four questions. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Secondly, what is similar about being drunk and being filled with the Spirit? Thirdly, what is different about being drunk and filled with the Spirit? And then fourthly, how do we become filled with the Spirit? Those are the four questions we're going to ask and answer this morning. First of all then, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, we're only going to spend a brief time, I think, answering this question because we'll also get a deeper sense of understanding what it means to be filled with the Spirit as we answer the other questions too. So we'll just do the basics under this heading. But it's important that we understand that when Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, he's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the third person of the Trinity. And one of the most glorious doctrines in the Bible is the doctrine of the indwelling of God's Spirit. What the Bible teaches is that when a person becomes a Christian, God's Holy Spirit comes to live inside that person. God inhabits our souls. This is one of the key differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. While in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit lived in the temple and dwelt in the midst of his people corporately, under the New Covenant, our bodies become a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God dwells in each Christian individually. In the Old Testament, the believer's relationship with God was mediated through priests and prophets and visits to that temple or tabernacle. But in the New Covenant, our relationship with God is direct and personal through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So every believer then has the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That is always true. And that doesn't change. It's true for every believer in Jesus. God never leaves us, and God never forsakes us. But at the same time, we don't always sense, perhaps, God's presence with us. And we don't always behave as if God's presence is with us. And that's why, as well as the New Testament emphasizing that God is with us by his Spirit, the New Testament also emphasizes our need to seek a filling of God's Spirit, as we've seen here. To put it another way, when we become a Christian, we receive the Holy Spirit, and it's unrepeatable because the Holy Spirit never goes away. But following our receiving of the Holy Spirit, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, which needs to happen repeatedly as our experience of God's presence can wax and wane as we go through the trials and joys of life. It might perhaps help us to think about the difference of receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit like this. When we first become a Christian, we receive the Holy Spirit for the first time who indwells us. It's a little bit like a mobile phone or some other gadget having batteries inserted for the very first time. So previously there was no life and no power. But now there is life and power in that gadget. And, in this illustration at least, when those batteries are inserted into the gadget, they're glued in and they're screwed in, or to use Paul's language from Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4, they're sealed. Either way, those batteries aren't ever coming out. Those batteries are in there for good, just as the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us for good. But as we live out our spiritual lives, those batteries get drained. The power gets used up. So what do? Well, with our gadgets, we put them on charge. Spiritually, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Spirit has left us. The batteries are still present. It's that some of the power has been used up, as it were. Well, how did that happen? How did the power get used up? Well, the power gets used up in doing the things that Christians do, in living a holy life. That needs God's power, doesn't it? And therefore, being holy drains our spiritual batteries and means we need to be refilled with the Spirit in order to continue to live a holy life. Worshipping God requires God's power, and therefore worshipping God drains our spiritual batteries and means we need to be filled with the Spirit in order to continue to worship God. Witnessing to Jesus requires God's power, and therefore witnessing to Jesus drains our spiritual batteries and means we need to be filled with the Spirit in order to be. Now, it's not a perfect illustration. I don't think any illustration could be perfect in terms of illustrating what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I hope it helps us to get at least a sense of the difference between receiving the Holy Spirit that happens at the moment we're converted and never goes away, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, which needs to happen to us frequently and often as we become drained. But in giving you that illustration, I want to make sure that you don't go away with the impression of thinking that the Holy Spirit is somehow impersonal, because that's not my intention at all. It's important that we don't see the Holy Spirit just as something like electricity that we can plug ourselves into, because the Holy Spirit is much more than that. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is God himself. Being filled with the Spirit, we're merely talking about being energized. We're talking about going and experiencing the power of the living God in our lives, helping us to live holy lives, to minister to others, to testify to Jesus, to use our spiritual gifts. It's a personal gift of God's presence in our lives. So hopefully, at least, we've begun to answer our first question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to know God replenishing his presence and his power and life within us. So now we can move to our second question. And this is the one that's perhaps a little bit odd, that perhaps you've never really thought about before. What is similar about being drunk and about being filled with the Spirit? What is similar about being drunk and being filled with the Spirit? Because as we've already said, Paul wouldn't compare and contrast drunkenness with being filled with the Spirit unless there were at least some similarities between the two. And I think that's the aspect of the passage that we often ignore to our detriment. Now, I am not saying, of course, that drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit are the same. I am not saying that drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit lead to the same outcomes. Of course not. Because if that was true, Paul wouldn't be telling us to do one instead of the other. But I am saying that there are some similarities between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit that we often overlook. So what are those similarities? Well, Psalm 104 is a hymn of praise to God, thanking him for all the blessings that he has given to men and women. 15 of Psalm 104, the psalmist thanks God for wine. Wine that gladdens the heart of man. We get something similar in Judges chapter 9 and one or two other places in the Bible. And we've all seen that wine gladdens the heart of men, haven't we? For many people, a few glasses of wine do just that. There can be some people who are really very shy, perhaps even antisocial, but a few glasses of wine brings them out of their shell. There are others who can be grumpy or miserable, but a few beers livens up the atmosphere. There are people who are very quiet and rarely speak, but after a few drinks will become quite chatty, even boisterous. And as a result of that, there aren't many people who would think about throwing a party without making sure that there's plenty of wine and beer to go around. Because it oils the friendliness and the chatter of our being together. So what's all that got to do with being filled with the Spirit? Simply this. Some of the positive results of drinking wine also take place in a much more healthier and better way when we're filled with the Spirit. So what's being filled with the Spirit produce in us? Being filled with the Holy Spirit produces similar effects to what we've just been describing, but in a much more beneficial and less out-of-control way. We've probably all seen somebody who's had a few too many to drink going around hugging people, telling them that he loves them. It doesn't last, of course, and he doesn't really mean it. But in some people, at least, wine makes them far more loving and social. And in a quite different way, being filled with the Spirit makes Christians connected to the other Christians around us. As God pours out his Spirit in our hearts, we are filled with love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's because God loves them. So when God fills us, we love them too. Being filled with the Spirit binds us to our fellow Christians. We've also seen that people who are irritable and bad-tempered sometimes suddenly become a lot happier after a few beers. While they were once downcast and miserable, now they're laughing and joking, beginning perhaps to be the life and soul party. In a quite different way, being filled with the Spirit gives Christians an ever deeper sense of joy and happiness that shows itself in the way that we relate to other people. As God pours out his Spirit in our hearts, we're filled with joy and peace and power in a way that gladdens our hearts and lifts our spirits. And just as sometimes it can be impossible to be downcast when we're in the presence of our best friend who's trying to cheer us up, so it's impossible perhaps to be downcast when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We've also seen people who are normally very quiet, but whose tongues suddenly start to loosen after a few glasses of their favourite tipple. Suddenly they're cracking jokes and telling you about intimate secrets and speaking at 19 to the dozen. And in a very different way, being filled with the Spirit gives Christians an even deeper freedom and power to speak, especially to speak about Jesus. And as God pours out his Spirit into our hearts, we're filled with a new appreciation of the person of Christ. The Spirit empowers us to testify to his goodness and mercy. And as our sense of God's presence and God's power increases, so does our ability and our willingness to testify to his mercy. And in that sense, being filled with the Spirit loosens our tongues. we'll talk more about this in the weeks to come as we look at verses 19 and following. But in the Bible, there's a very strong link between being filled with the Spirit and our tongues being loosened to testify or witness to Jesus Christ. In fact, loosened tongues are the most important sign that we are filled with the Spirit. We see it throughout the Bible. We see it in Luke chapter 1, where Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, was filled with the Holy Spirit and immediately exclaims with a loud cry and starts prophesying about Mary and her child. A little later in the same chapter, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to prophesy. At Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and preached the gospel to the crowds. In Acts chapter 4, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and preaches a sermon after he's healed a lame man in the temple. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks prophetically to a Jewish magician. So being filled with the Holy Spirit loosens our tongues that we might glorify God in our witness and testimony. So we've already asked what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And we've answered that it means to know God's replenishing his power and life within us. And now secondly, we've asked what is similar about being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. And we've answered that being filled with the Spirit gives us fellowship with our brothers and sisters. It fills us with joy and gladness, and it loosens our tongues. But of course, none of this is to say that our behavior when being filled with the Spirit is the same as drunken behavior. It isn't. So that leads us on to our third question. What is different about being drunk and being filled with the Spirit? What is different about being drunk and being filled with the Spirit? Now, as we answer this question, remember that when the disciples were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, many of the onlookers thought that they were drunk. Now, Peter was quickly able to dispel that notion, but it rose because the behavior that the crowd was seeing of that loving fellowship, that exuberant joy, and the loosened tongues, there were things that at least some people in the crowd just didn't understand. That's not what happens when you get religious. That's what happens when you go to the pub, they thought. And to them, it looked like drunkenness. It wasn't. And sadly, some wild Christian groups have looked at what happened at Pentecost and the response from the crowd and seemingly concluded that there's very little difference between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. And if you were to go to certain services of Christians today, you may see people apparently being filled with the Holy Spirit and falling over, or rolling around, or crawling on the floor. And needless to say, there is no suggestion in the Bible that that's what our worship should look like. Instead, there are frequent calls in the Scriptures for Christians to be sober-minded, to be dignified, to be self-controlled. So when we look again at Ephesians 5:18, we see clearly what is the difference between being drunk and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Drunkenness, Paul says, leads to debauchery. And as we said earlier, debauchery, even though it's not a word we use often nowadays, it means senseless and reckless. Drunkenness lowers your inhibitions. It lowers your self-control. Sometimes people think of that as something positive. And we've talked a little bit, perhaps, about what many people would see of the positive effects of alcohol. But we also know, don't we, that drunkenness can be very destructive. Some drunks, perhaps, become very mellow, but many drunks become very violent. And for those who do drink to excess, I think every single person who has drunk to excess will have done things they later regret. Drinking to excess brings a significantly heightened risk of accidents, doesn't it? A significantly heightened risk of violence. A significantly heightened risk of criminal behavior or immoral behavior. But being filled with the Spirit never does that. The clue is in his name. He is the Holy Spirit. He only produces good in us. And that's why if you see someone who is claiming to be filled with the Holy Spirit but is not being self-controlled, you know that they are not telling you the truth. Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that self-control is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So you will know if someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit because they'll be exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, including self-control. You see, while drunkenness is about losing control, being filled with the Spirit is about being empowered by God to truly control ourselves. So perhaps you're somebody who really struggles to make deep connections to people, with other Christians. You'd love to have deep fellowship with your fellow Christians, but something holds you back. A nervousness, a fear, a timidity that you can't control. And it stops you from opening yourselves up to your brothers and sisters in Jesus. But when you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will give you a greater power to control your fear and anxiety, and you'll be enabled to deepen those relationships through greater self-control. So whereas alcohol reduces your self-control, which perhaps sometimes helps you make connections with others, not always in helpful ways, the Holy Spirit increases your self-control to make those deep, lasting, meaningful connections with our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Perhaps you're someone who's prone to bad-temperedness and irritability. Perhaps you'd like to be more cheerful and joyful, but something holds you back. Perhaps you're fearful of being optimistic in case you get let down. Perhaps you're embittered against someone and you can't let go of that hurt. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit will give you a greater control over your fears and your bitterness, and you'll be enabled to find a new sense of joy and cheerfulness. And whereas alcohol reduces your self-control, which sometimes gladdens your heart, the Holy Spirit increases your self-control to help you to become even more cheerful and glad in a much deeper and more meaningful sense. Perhaps you're someone who tends to speak little of Jesus and the things of God. Perhaps you'd like to be a better witness to Christ, but something holds you back. Maybe your timidity gets the better of you. Perhaps you're conscious of your lack of knowledge. Perhaps you're more concerned about what other people think rather than about doing God's will. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit will give you a greater control over your timidity and self-consciousness and fears, and you'll be enabled to speak boldly about Jesus. Whereas alcohol reduces your self-control, which loosens your tongue, so the Holy Spirit increases your self-control to ensure that your loosened tongue speaks only what is good and right. So I hope you can see that although there are some similarities between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit, those two things are not the same, and they don't look the same. Crucially, drunkenness reduces self-control, whereas being filled with the Holy Spirit increases self-control. Drunkenness, therefore, often encourages harmful behavior. Being filled with the Holy Spirit only encourages positive behavior. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to know God replenishing His power and life within us. What is similar about being drunk and about being filled with the Spirit? Being filled with the Spirit gives us fellowship with our brothers and sisters, fills us with joy, and loosens our tongues. What is different about being drunk and being filled with the Spirit? Drunkenness reduces self-control and often encourages harmful behavior, whereas being filled with the Holy Spirit increases our self-control and encourages positive behavior. So now we can answer our final question. How do we become filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we become filled with the Holy Spirit? I hope by now that you want to be filled with the Spirit. What a precious gift God offers to us. But how can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, the first thing to remind ourselves again is this is not a one-off event. The tense that is used here is the present tense, which helps us to understand that this is something that we need all of the time. It's no good for us just to go to some retreat to try and be filled with the Holy Spirit once for all. When we're converted, the Holy Spirit indwells us once for all, but nonetheless, we still need this continual refilling, as we saw earlier. This is something that needs to happen continually. But there's an odd thing about Paul's instruction here. On the one hand, it's a command, which suggests it's something that we do. Paul could have phrased it as a promise, of course, couldn't he? He could have said, God will fill you with his Spirit. He could have said that, but he didn't. He phrased it as a command, be filled with the Spirit. So it's a command, but at the same time, it's in the passive voice, not the active voice. If you're not a grammar nerd, that means it's something that happens to you, not something that you do on your own. So if Paul had phrased it in the active voice, he would have said something like this, fill yourselves with the Spirit. But he didn't say, fill yourselves with the Spirit. He phrased it passively, be filled with the Spirit, as if it's something that's going to happen to you. And of course, none of this is an accident. Paul wants to underline both our responsibility, it's a command, with God's sovereignty. It's a divine passive, it's not active. So if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and every Christian should want that more than anything else, then there are two things that we need to hold together in tension. On the one hand, we must remember that only God can bring this about. We can't fill ourselves with the Spirit because it's His Spirit, not our Spirit. And therefore, if we want to be filled with the Spirit, this is something that we must seek God for. And that means asking God to fill us, and it means preparing ourselves to be filled. Now, clearly then, being filled with the Spirit is something that we should pray for. We should pray that God would fill us with His Spirit. It shouldn't be something that we just pray for preachers. It should be something that we pray for ourselves and for one another. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're going to have meaningful fellowship with other Christians. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're to be truly joyful. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're to speak powerfully of Jesus. And if we come to the Father in the name of Jesus the Son and ask Him to fill us with His Spirit, we can know those things in each of our lives. But we also need to prepare ourselves to receive the Holy Spirit. Only God can fill us, but we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Again, the clue is in His name. What sort of people is the Holy Spirit most likely to fill? Holy people. And therefore, what's required is not just a life that is seeking a filling of the Spirit through prayer, but also a life that is seeking the filling of the Spirit through the way that we live out our holy lives. Paul has already warned us in chapter 4 and verse 30 that it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. And if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to seek to avoid grieving Him. So what is clear here is that the filling of the Holy Spirit comes through God's ordinary means. Paul actually doesn't give us any instructions, does he, about how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. There aren't any special instructions. There's no ritual that will guarantee we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not called to increase the volume of our singing or our music to a certain level, and then we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not called to invite a special Spirit-empowered speaker or prophet, and then we'll all be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not about laying on of hands. It's not about speaking in tongues. None of that is mentioned here. It's just a simple, ordinary command. Be filled with the Spirit. So the simple command is to be obeyed using God's ordinary means. It's to be obeyed through personal and corporate prayer. It's to be obeyed through seeking God in His Word, in personal Bible reading, and in preaching. It's to be obeyed as we remember the Lord's death, as we take communion together. It's to be obeyed through seeking to live a holy life. It's to be obeyed through supporting one another in fellowship. It's to be obeyed and sought through the ordinary means of grace. Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit as God graciously responds to our need of Him and our desire for Him. And He responds by pouring Himself into our hearts. Is that something that you want this morning? Because if it is, let's seek Him together, that He might fill us and empower us to deepen our fellowship with our brothers and sisters, to fill us with joy and loosen our tongues to point others to Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank You for this very simple little verse that we've been looking at this morning. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. But we recognize, Lord, that in this verse there's a depth of a knowledge of your presence that we long for. And Father God, we know that we cannot fill ourselves. Only you can do it. And therefore, Father God, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit in our lives day by day, that we might be filled with the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a people who are ready to receive your Spirit, seeking the ordinary means of grace, looking to live holy lives, and desiring your presence in us. Father, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.